This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase Old Testament? Do you think of a book that is very old, perhaps archaic, maybe even obsolete? Do you think of inspired texts that pertain exclusively to the people of Israel or to the Jewish people? Just what do you think of when you hear that phrase Old Testament? Is it something that is opposite the New Testament? Or is it something that goes hand in hand with and is essential to an understanding of the New Testament? Indeed, the Old Testament does concern the people known as Israel. In fact, it concerns mankind in general. It concerns the origin and history of the people of Israel. It concerns geopolitics. It concerns the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. It concerns the laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments that God gave to those people. And it concerns the future of the children of Israel. But it also concerns, believe it or not, Jesus Christ. That's right, the Old Testament is a book about Jesus Christ. It preceded Christ, it announced the coming of Christ, and the central theme of the Old Testament is the coming of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom upon this earth. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus said to His disciples, this is after He was raised from the dead and glorified, He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, and He's saying that they spoke of, they prophesied, they foreshadowed Him and were, in fact, about Him. At least He was a major theme in the Old Testament. Then He continues, or we continue reading in verse 45, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." So then at this point, with the enlightenment that they received from the risen Lord and from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they were finally able to look into the Scriptures that they grew up with, the Scriptures that they had heard read in the synagogues all their lives, and they were able to see the tremendous messianic implications. When I say messianic, that's a term that's related to Messiah, which means Christ. It's another word for Christ. It means the Anointed One. So the Old Testament carries a very strong messianic theme throughout, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi, and therefore introduces the New Testament. And only with this background of the Old Testament can we fully appreciate and understand what Christ is talking about and what His work of redemption encompassed in the New Testament. Now, before continuing this subject, I'd like to ask you to do something. I want you to make a phone call. No, I'm not going to ask for a donation. I am going to ask you to receive something free of charge. We have some literature here that I want you to get. It is, first of all, a tape entitled The Servant of the Lord, and this is what we're talking about. It's a study of Isaiah's prophecies about the coming of Christ. The Spirit-inspired prophet speaks of Christ's sacrificial death, alludes to His resurrection, and prophesies the establishment of His kingdom on this earth. So get this tape. It's free of charge. I believe you'll find it most beneficial, most informative. Also, with the tape, we have a free brochure entitled The Resurrection, Real Event or Historical Hoax. This brochure investigates claims made by liberal theologians that the resurrection narratives of the New Testament are contradictory and therefore cannot be relied upon, cannot be trusted as reliable. You'll see proof positive in this brochure, and it's a short brochure, you can read it in one sitting, that the New Testament accounts of Christ's resurrection are not contradictory, but complement each other. To get this free material, call us at our toll-free number, which is 1-888-578-8791. Or if you wish, you can write to us at the Church of God International, Post Office Box 2525 in Tyler, Texas, 75710. If you wish, you can call us at our office by our regular number. It's 903. That's the area code. The number is 939-2929. So give us a call and get this free material. I'd also like to mention to those of you who are people who enjoy surfing the web, as they say, we do have a website, and I encourage you to take a look at it at www.cgi.org. You'll find Bible study lessons for adults. You'll find material for young people, for the teens. You'll find sermons that you can download and listen to. And also, you can hear this program on our website, or you can download it. If you miss it, you want to come back and hear it later, you can. So be sure and get this material. Check our website. Again, the number 1-888-578-8791. Now, once the earliest disciples of Jesus Christ were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, they were able to look at the Old Testament scriptures and see passages that referred to Christ, and they could see Him in places that people wouldn't normally think to look. He was all over the Old Testament. So indeed, the Old Testament is absolutely filled with shadowy types as well as prophecies about the coming Messiah, about His death, about His office as king, His office as high priest, His intercessory role, His second coming as well as His first coming. All of this is contained either in a poetic form or sometimes in direct language in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Obviously, we don't have time to look at all the prophecies of the Old Testament. We could spend weeks going through prophet after prophet, going through the Law of Moses, going through the book of Genesis, and the many, many texts in the Old Testament that allude to and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah and announce His arrival and even refer to the work that He will accomplish when He does arrive. So we'll have to focus our attention on one prophet in particular today. I want to take a look at the prophet Zechariah and what he said, and see what he said about the Messiah, the Christ, and His coming kingdom. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians conquered Judah and destroyed Jerusalem. Then in 539 B.C., the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And under Cyrus the Great, the king of the Persians, the people of Israel were encouraged to return to the Promised Land. So they began to go back. Then in 537 B.C., the first group did return from the exile and began to rebuild the temple. But there were very few laborers, relatively speaking. The funds were short, and soon after laying the foundation, the work ceased. It was during this period, as the years went by, as the temple work did not resume right away, years went by, and it was during this period that God raised up two prophets to encourage the people to get on with the work of rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem, and restore the worship of God to the covenant people. Those two prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. We're going to look at Zechariah today, but even here we won't have time to look at all of his visions. He had a series of eight visions. Apparently those eight visions were given to him in a single night. We're only going to look at two of them and just skim the surface there, and we're going to see the tremendous messianic implications of these two visions. The first involved a high priest named Joshua. The second involved someone of the royal line of David whose name was Zerubbabel. It was Zerubbabel who had laid the foundation of the temple or under his leadership, and we're going to see that God will prophesy that through him that temple would be rebuilt. Now let's look at this and let's see the messianic implications of these marvelous prophecies of the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 3, the first vision, this is actually the fourth vision in the series, it concerns the priestly office. Keep that in mind. It's very important, the priestly office. And it deals with Joshua the high priest, who was a literal individual who came out of the Babylonian captivity with Zerubbabel, who was actually a person. And yet Joshua is set forth as a symbol of something else. Let's read it in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. That's where the accuser ordinarily stands in a courtroom scene, at the right hand to accuse the person who is on trial. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You see here, Joshua stands for, he is a representative of the whole people of Israel. They are a brand plucked from the fire of the Babylonian captivity. And now they're being brought back into their own land. And Joshua is a type of the people. He stands as an individual, just as Jacob passed his name on to the people of Israel when his name was changed to Israel. So here we see Joshua standing, an individual standing for the people. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel, again symbolizing the filthiness of Israel, their sins. And this is speaking particularly of the people of Judah who were returning from the captivity. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. This is precisely what God did for the people of Israel. He removed their filthy garments, and then he clothed them with white garments. At least that was his will. That was his desire. In other words, to cause them to turn, or lead them to turn from their evil ways, turn from the sins that got them into the captivity to start with, and become truly the nation he had intended them to be. Verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So now Joshua has been cleansed. And then we read a marvelous prophecy beginning in verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk by in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, that is, govern my house, and likewise have the, you're going to take care of my temple. You're going to see to it that the worship of God is restored and preserved, if you will keep my commandments. And this was Israel's duty. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. In other words, they portray Joshua, this cleansing of Joshua, his companions, they portray good things to come. And now he begins to talk about something good that is to come. For behold, he says, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now, those of you who are familiar with Bible prophecy, you know that the prophet Isaiah, in talking about the coming of the Messiah, referred to him as the branch. And Zechariah, who prophesied at the time that the people returning from the captivity, indicates in chapter 1 that he was familiar with the former prophets. So he would have known of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the branch. Clearly, this is speaking of Christ, because Isaiah also speaks of the servant, and he uses both terms here. Bring forth my servant, the branch. And both of those terms in the book of Isaiah refer to the Messiah, and it does here as well. Verse 9, for behold the stone, that's another term that's found in Psalm 118 and verse 22 that refers to the Messiah. Behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And of course, ultimately, it is Christ and Christ alone who removes iniquity from the people. And will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Now this deals, again, I remind you, with the office of the priest, the priestly office. Very important, because Joshua is going to become the antitype of something else, or should I say, someone else, in a few chapters over, a couple of chapters over. But before we get there, let's look at the next vision. This is vision number 5, and it concerns the royal office. You have the priestly office, and now the royal office. And this person's name was Zerubbabel. And God promised Zerubbabel, and he too stands as a type. Now let's see what he says. Let's go down. Let's not read the entire passage here, but verse 6 says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and you shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the capstone of the temple. Zerubbabel laid the foundation of the temple. The construction of the temple ceased. And now God is saying it is not by human strength, it is not by military might or any other humanly devised might or strength. It is by my spirit, says the Lord, that this will be accomplished. So he's saying that Zerubbabel will complete the temple. And in fact, he did. It happened in 516 B.C. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. That happened in 537 to 536. And his hands also shall finish it, 516 B.C. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things, referring to the small amount of money they had to work with, the small funding, the small number, relatively speaking, of workers who were willing to participate? Who has despised the day of small things, he says? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. That's referring to the separated stone and the fact that Zerubbabel will complete the job. And then let's go on over to chapter 6 and see how the prophet Zechariah, under inspiration of the Spirit, after receiving the eight visions, goes on to combine the royal and priestly offices and again makes reference to the branch. And we're seeing here that this is strongly messianic. It clearly speaks of the coming of Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 11, taking up the account, we read this. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So here Joshua has a crown on his head. And Joshua, remember, is the high priest. He is the high priest. And yet here he's seen with a crown. Keep this in mind because it's very important. He has a crown. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He's saying this to Joshua. Joshua now, having been cleansed, having put on clean garments, a clean turban, is qualified to represent Jesus Christ as a type. And so he's the anti-type. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. And he is the branch. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out and shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, we just read that Zerubbabel is going to build the temple, and in fact, he did. This must be referring to another temple, a future temple, a temple associated with the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and rule on his throne. Get this, so he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of God for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. And this is a reference to the fact that the Gentiles will flow to this king who is the Messiah. He is both king and he is priest. Another theme we see running throughout the prophet Zechariah. It's a theme of universality. That is to say that God's Messiah, that God's way, is not only restricted to the people of Israel, it is in fact extended to the whole world. And is that not what the promise originally given to Abraham states? That in you, he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Indeed it is, and we see the outworking of that original promise right here stated in these prophecies. But the interesting thing here, and the thing I'm calling your attention to, is that this person, the branch, is both king and priest. Zechariah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, combines into one office these two functions. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is also the high priest. So we see clearly here a reference to the messianic office, a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many other prophecies in the book of Zechariah regarding Christ. I'd like to go to them and hopefully have time to finish them. Again, this is a very involved subject, and we could talk about it. But in Zechariah chapter 9, we find yet another reference to the coming king. In chapter 9 and verse 9, we read this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And you recall that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ fulfilled this perfectly when he came into Jerusalem shortly before his betrayal and his death. And then we read on in verse 10 about something else, something that has not come to complete fulfillment, but will in the future. Verse 10 says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion," this is talking about the king, "his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river and to the ends of the earth." This is speaking of the messianic kingdom. So we have the first coming and the future work of the Messiah right here in two short verses. And that's the way Bible prophecy works. You know, oftentimes you answer events that are past to us, in this case 2,000 years old, and events that are not yet fulfilled. And you have them right there as if they're taking place at the same time, or one shortly after the other. That's because prophecy gives us this information from God's point of view, who sees 1,000 years as a day and a day as 1,000 years. So this is prophecy gives us God's point of view. And from his perspective, the work of the Messiah is one work. It has many aspects, but it is one work. In one sense, you might say it is a single event in these millennia in which we human beings live. Now, I'd like to go also to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, and look at yet another messianic prophecy, a very important one. In verse 10, he says, "And I will pour out on the house of David." Here he's talking about the coming and of the deliverance of the people of Judah. You know, they've had so much problem in the past. We look at Judah today. We're talking about the nation of the Jews. And we see that there are many problems in that land today. And there are going to be further problems, prophecy tells us, in the future. But here he's talking about the time when Judah will be delivered. He says in verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." God is talking here. He says they will look on me whom they pierced. Now notice the change in the pronoun here. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So they're going to look upon the pierced one. This is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ and to his humanity, for he is the pierced one. Then in chapter 13, we read of yet another prophecy. It speaks of the same event, the piercing, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13 and verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd." The shepherd is the Messiah. This is yet another prophecy concerning his work. "Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." And now then, again, we see the same thing. We see his past work, his work of his sacrificial work. But now we see a reference to the messianic kingdom in verse 8, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds of it shall be cut and off and die, and one-third shall be left in it. And I will bring the one-third through the fire." He's going to bring the conversion as a result of this end-time tribulation. "Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And I will answer them and say, this is the Lord is my God." And then we read in the next chapter that Jerusalem will be attacked, a remnant will be left, and the Lord in that day will stand. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. No doubt, this is speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, who is, as we see back in verse 10 of chapter 12, who is divine. So the Lord stands on the Mount of Olives. He delivers the remnant. He brings them through the fire. He brings them to conversion. So I think we can begin to see in this brief study today that indeed the Bible, the Old Testament, full of messianic prophecies. It's all about Jesus Christ. And there's so much more that we could go to, but we'll have to take that up another time. Watch this message and come back next week for another edition of The Armor of God.
Well, my friend Vance Stinson certainly has demonstrated to us very clearly today that the Old Testament book of Zechariah points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through the end of the book of Malachi, alludes to the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who insist that the Old Testament is nothing more than the history of an ancient people and that it's irrelevant to today's theology of Christianity are doing themselves and others a great disservice. The fact is, the Old Testament leads directly into the New Testament. The New Testament is an extension of the Old. New Testament theology comes alive and is made profoundly clearer and more easily understood because of a solid background in the Old Testament. Decades after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, the Apostle Paul was inspired, as he wrote to his protege Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly or completely, as it were, furnished unto all good works. And the irony of that New Testament scripture is that it's a direct reference to the Old Testament. Because you see, the sacred writing that's so dear and called the New Testament is the collection of the letters and the writings of Paul and Peter and John and James and the others, which was not collected and coalesced into a single document until many decades after the death of the Apostle Paul. Vance has recorded a study in the book of Isaiah which further illustrates very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was and is indeed Messiah. The tape is entitled The Servant of the Lord, and it is by Vance Stinson. And along with that, the resurrection, real event, or historical hoax can be yours if you'll dial right now 888-578-8791. You can log on to our website at cgi.org. And remember, friends, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.